fathers and sons. It's complicated. Fathers and sons. In a group this large, it's impossible that we don't have some sons that don't get along with their fathers. Some daughters that don't see eye to eye with their moms. In a group this size, it's very likely that we understand dysfunctional families because we understand them from the inside out. There was a father who had two sons, Jesus says, and everybody leans in to listen because we all know how that can go. There was a father who had two sons. This is the third in the lineup of parables that Jesus told this evening. Luke tells us that he'd been eating and drinking, and tax collectors and sinners were coming and eating and drinking with him around the table. Picture a courtyard of sorts, one with a nice big table in the middle, and people who are able to come and eat, and others who can come and go. So it's very obvious to the scribes and the Pharisees along the outside what's going on here. This fellow welcomes in tax collectors and sinners and eats with them. So in response to that little critique, Jesus tells three stories, one about a shepherd who loses a sheep, one about a woman who loses a coin, and then he says this one. There was a father who had two sons, and everybody, the Pharisees and the scribes on the outside, the diners around the table, all of them would have said, ooh, this isn't going to be good. Because they knew about fathers and sons. They knew about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael, and then about Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and then about Jacob, who loved Joseph and Benjamin the best. All those fathers who had two sons, and none of that turned out very well. I mean, after all, the very first guy who has two sons, Adam, has Cain and Abel, and, well, that doesn't work out. So when Jesus says there was a father who had two sons, everyone thinks, oh, this isn't going to be good. For him to start off the story that way is a little like saying, it was a dark and stormy night. There was a father who had two sons. You know, at some point in the story, you're going to be saying, don't go into the attic! Don't open the door! The call is coming from inside the house. There was a father who had two sons, and everybody thinks, oh, no, 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 no. And sure enough, so the youngest one comes, and he says to his father, I wish you were dead. Give me all your money. And he makes off with a cashier's check and a mischievous grin, and he goes on his way, and everyone thinks, yeah, we saw that coming. And then when the good Jewish boy is out there feeding the pigs, they think, oh, God, oh, man, the pigs? And the diners sitting around the table would have dropped their forks. They would have pushed their plates away. Wow, pigs? That's not kosher. And then when Jesus talked about the boy coming to his senses and deciding to turn home again, all the Pharisees and the scribes standing around the edge of the gathering would have said, oh, great. Go ahead, kid. Go ahead and try to go home. You've insulted your father. You think you're going to get to go home now? Oh, go ahead and try. They would have leaned against the courtyard wall. They would have folded their arms. They would have curled their lips into a knowing smile. Go right ahead, kid. Go right ahead. Because the gate's going to be locked. And the man of the house is going to pretend not to know you. And you may not be feeding pigs anymore, but you won't be eating much yourself either. Go ahead. See if he'll even speak to you, let alone hire you. Pharisees and the scribes knew the way the world worked. Fathers were the ones who maintained order in the house. Fathers were the ones who maintained the hierarchy. Fathers were the ones who kept the family pure. The Jews had set up a very orderly system. It involved everybody being trustworthy, honest, loyal, brave, obedient, thrifty, cheerful. It involved people being good scouts, If you were a good scout, you got to stay in the troop. If you weren't a good scout, you were out. If you didn't obey the rules, you were out. Out like the tax collector who gave all of our hard-earned money to Rome, and out like that prostitute who will never be clean. Out like the leper who makes everybody dirty. Out like the person born with some defect, which points to his father and mother's sin. Out. So go ahead, kid. Try to get back in. And the Pharisees would have stood and exchanged looks with each other as Jesus got to this point in the story. Yeah, we know what comes next. And the diners sitting around the table would have exchanged looks too. The hooker would have looked over at the tax man. The teenager born without an arm would have tried to slink off to the side. The pimp would have looked down at the floor. And they would have thought, oh, kid, don't do it. Don't go home. Because we've tried. We know all about the locked gate. We know all about the relatives who turn aside. We know all about meeting a distant cousin in the marketplace and having him pretend not to know you. We know all about having younger siblings we've never met. We know all about having grandparents we will never see again. Oh, kid, don't do it. Don't go home. It's not worth it. Don't. And Jesus continues the story, and so he set off. He set off and he went to his father's house, and everybody in the room would have just been holding their breath. He went off to his father's house. When his father saw him from a far distance, he was filled with compassion, and he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And he said, get a ring and put it on his finger. Get sandals and put it on his feet. Put a robe around him. Let's kill the fatted calf. For my son, who is dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And every face around that table that night would have registered complete shock. The Pharisees and the scribes, shocked by this, shocked and appalled. Celebrate? Are you kidding me? And the ones around the table, shocked and amazed. Celebrate? Are you kidding me? Tears in the eyes of the tax man. The kid born without an arm tries to wipe his eyes. Celebrate? Are you kidding me? But the story's not done. There's an elder brother. So the Pharisees hold off on their anger because everything could still turn out all right. And the diners around the table still hold their breath because everything could still turn out all wrong. There's an elder brother. And he sees what's going on and he refuses to go in. He refuses to go in. I have slaved for you, he says to the father. I have slaved for you for all these years. Slave for you, and you throw a party for that one? Are you kidding me? And the Pharisees would have nodded along, and the people sitting at the table would have looked down at their shoes. But that's not how the story ends either. For the father speaks to this son too, and he says, son, son, I'm always with you. And everything I have is yours. But this brother of yours, we need to celebrate because he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's how the story ends. And now nobody would have known where to look because that's not how the story was supposed to end. It doesn't really end. We don't know. Did the older brother go into the party? We don't know. But the Pharisees and the scribes and even the people at the table had heard enough stories like this to understand the real meaning. This wasn't level 5 Sudoku. This wasn't the Sunday edition of the New York Times. They would have figured out the meaning to this parable before the food on the table got cold. Jesus was saying to everybody, all of you standing around the edge, all you Pharisees and scribes, are you going to come into the party or not? Are you going to come into the party or not? Luke doesn't help us out at all here. He gives us those nice little verses at the beginning that set up the rest of the parables, but he just ends it. Luke 15 just kind of ends, and then it moves on to other things in Luke 16. Luke doesn't help us out at all, and really, we need a little help. We need a little help. We need to know what we're supposed to do next because we like to follow the rules. We like to be good scouts. We're the people who go to Loft. We go to chapel. We're RAs. We're Barnabas people. We're cultural discerners. We like being part of things. We like obeying the rules. We like that. We want to know what we're supposed to do next because we like knowing what we're supposed to do and then doing it. That's very important to us. And we know what it's like to do what we're supposed to do and be around people who don't. We know what it's like to walk down the hallway out of our dorm on a Sunday morning all dressed for church and find someone coming the other way who was out all night in someone else's room. We know what it's like to hear that someone got the RA position and we thought, wow, if they knew what I knew about that person, they'd never give him that job. We know what it's like to worship in a local congregation on Sunday morning, standing in the communion circle across from people whom we know were smashed drunk last night and are now passing the plate and the cup with such piety, we just want to retch. I mean, come on. Are we the only ones taking our faith seriously around here? For all these years, you've been studying the Bible and learning how to pray and reading theology. For all these years, you've been going to Young Life and then leading Young Life and then being employed by Young Life. For all these years, you've done the mission trips. You've learned how to worship well. You're the ones who go to off-campus worship on Sunday morning and you remember to bring your Bible and a notebook and a pen. For all these years you've been doing this. For all these years I've been slaving for you. For all these years I've been slaving for you. And don't I deserve even a young goat to go and pray with my friends? Aren't we due? Shouldn't there be some sort of points system, some scoring that we could, you know, keep track of how everybody's doing? I mean, scouts get merit badges. Even those college football players get the stickers on their helmets. Shouldn't there be some sort of system by which we know who's ahead and who's behind? Aren't we due? Oh, and as soon as we move into that, we're the older brother out on the porch with the arms folded, refusing to go in. Celebrate? Are you kidding me? A And our father says, "Oh, honey, I am always with you, and all that I have is already yours. When did you think that doing things for me was the same as being in a relationship with me? Who was it that taught you that busyness is a spiritual discipline? Who was it that taught you that exhaustion is a sign of being full of the Spirit? I don't need any more slaves. I want to love my children. Anytime that we think that God owes us something, anytime we think we're due, we are completely missing the picture. We are completely missing the boat. We are completely missing out. Anytime we think that God owes us something, we're missing out. And anytime we think we need to do something, we're missing out. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is nothing more you need to do. There's nothing more you need to do. You didn't need to go on another mission trip. You don't need to come to another loft service. You don't need to sign up for another Bible study. There is nothing more you need to do. Nothing. Nothing. That's how generous the grace of God is. It's not only generous to the prodigals. It's not only generous to those who run away. It's generous for those who never left. It's generous to the pouty older brothers and sisters who stand on the porch and refuse to go in. It's generous to them too, because the father in this story runs to both of his children. He runs to the son who had run away, and he goes out to the porch to the one who refused to come in. The father in this story is not content with either of his children being away from him. He wants to draw them in. The father's arms are open wide to all who need to know the father's heart. The younger brother came home empty, and the older brother was never full. And Jesus says, "Come to the party. Come to the party. There's nothing more you need to do. The table is set. The debt has been paid. The body and the blood have been shed. There is nothing more you need to do. Come to the party." And when you're at the party, when you're standing in the communion circle and you see the person whose sins are obvious, rejoice that they know where to find grace. And give thanks that you do too. Set aside the Saturday night sins and the Sunday morning judgment and come to the table. Come to the party. Because your Father's arms are open wide. And he will never let you go. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we pray that in this night you will convict us, younger brothers, older brothers alike. Convict us of our sin and call us back to you. Invite us to return, soul to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. We praise you, Father God, for Jesus Christ, who has made a way for us all. And through him, we have forgiveness. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.